Do appreciate each of you coming out this evening and taking time to learn a little bit more about God's Word and bring worship to God, which is most important. I'd like for us to consider, how do we act in general? And when certain situations come up, how do we react to those situations? Because in the world that we live in, the society that we live in, it's basically a me-first type of age. People demand their rights. They seek to get even when they're wrong. It's about all about that person. But I'd like to, for us to consider a radical view of life, of something that's different from what the rest of the world sees. In Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Here is a different view of life. Instead of looking at other people and saying, this is all about me, Jesus preaches and teaches us that we are to love our enemies. In fact, the root difference between being a Christian and the rest of the world is our attitude towards other people. We love even those who consider themselves to be enemies of us. Now, it doesn't mean that we love a person in their hatred, or that we love people who are purposely setting out the sin and in their sin. But rather, it's a desire that we want the best for people. We have a concern for their well-being. There's a really interesting story in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Israel and Judah, for many, many years, have been at odds with one another ever since they split. And in 2 Chronicles 28, an opportunity arose for Israel to attack their enemy, Judah. And it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We're going to look at verse 8, is where we'll start at. The sons of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons of and daughters. And they also took a great spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Obed. And he went out to meet the army which came to Samaria and said to them, behold, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. And you slain them in rage, which was has reached even to heaven. Now you're proposing to subjugate for yourselves the people of Judah and Jerusalem for male and female slaves. Surely you do not have transgressions of your own against the Lord God, Lord your God. Now therefore listen to me and return the captives whom you have captured from your brothers, for the burning anger of the Lord is against you. What had happened was they had been allowed by God to attack Judah because Judah sinned. In fact, if you look back at chapter 28, verse 1, it tells you a bit about what had happened in Judah. Starting in verse 1, it says, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do right in the sight of the Lord, as David his father had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. He had also made molten images for Baals. Moreover, he had burnt incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his son in fire, according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. He even sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places, on hills, and under every green tree. Wherefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Aram. And they defeated him and carried him away with a great number of captives and brought him to Damascus. And he also delivered them into the hands of the king of Israel, who inflicted with him with heavy casualties. the king of Judah had become as corrupt as the kings of Israel, is what this says. And because of that, God allowed not only Israel to attack him, but actually Aram had attacked them first. What we now refer to as Syria. They had come down and attacked them, took a lot of captives. Judah or Israel decided to do the same thing, attacked them while they were weak. And God allowed this as punishment for the crimes that had been taken place in Judah. But notice what the prophet who met the Israelites as they came back told them. You went too far. Yes, God allowed you to attack them. But you attacked them in so much anger, he said, they reached all the way up to heaven. And not only that, you're making slaves out of your fellow Israelites. We have to remember, Israel started out in Egypt as slaves. And God freed them from that slavery. And one of the rules that God placed on them is that they could not make slaves of their own countrymen, other than temporary. And usually because of debts and stuff like that, not because of warfare. They were attacking their own fellow brethren. They went too far in their hatred. Now, fortunately, in this particular story, they listened. It says, then were the sons of the, verse 12, it says, then some of the heads of the sons of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, Berechah, the son of Mishamoth, Jehaziah, the son of Shalom, Amazah, the son of Hadai, rose against those who were coming from the battle and said to them, you must not bring the captives in here, for you are proposing to bring upon us guilt against the Lord, adding our sins and our guilt, for our guilt is great, so that his burning anger is against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil by the officers and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name arose, took the captives, and they clothed all their naked ones from the spoil. And they gave them clothes and sandals, fed them and gave them drink, anointed them with oil, led all their feeble ones on donkeys, and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brothers. Then they returned to Samaria. Notice how well they took care of their brethren. These were spoils of war, but at the same time, they took care of them. Went out of their way to clothe them, feed them, took care of all the wounded, traveled all the way back, those who couldn't walk that distance. They had donkeys brought to bring them down. Love your enemies is what Christ taught. That was the lesson that Israel was trying to, God wanted Israel to learn. They saw Judah as their enemy, but love your enemies. And that's actually the attitude God has for us. If you look at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were enemies of God by living in sin. And yet Christ died for us. He was willing to go the extra step. But Christ also said in that passage in Luke that we started with, he said to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. In Romans chapter 12, you know, that attitude is observed in how we behave. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the opposite of the way the world behaves. They seek to even the score as if somebody's keeping record. We are to treat those who see themselves as enemies and ones that we may not like with kindness. If it's wrong to hate, is wrong to show evil towards you, then isn't it just as wrong to return it back? And it's God's goodness that should lead us towards that idea. In Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Think about what God has put up from us. Think about our own lives and the things that we do wrong. God has shown us kindness and goodness. Not only just in Christ's death upon the cross, but our lives are, we have good lives. God has been blessing us. And that should allow us to learn to be kind to others as well. Because God treats the good and the bad in some senses alike. Take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 45. It says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." In some aspects, God treats all of us alike. He still gives rain. He still gives sunshine. We still have food on our tables, jobs to work at. We have places to live. God blesses us. Now, he wants us to be righteous, but he still is kind even to the ones who are ungrateful. So we're to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us. But Jesus says, also bless those who curse you. Take a look at Romans chapter 12 again. Blessing those who curse you. This is the attitude is seen in how we talk about other people. One is the attitude how we treat other people. Now that we're talking about how we talk about other people. In Romans chapter 12, and in verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." A blessing is to speak well of another person, to wish them kindness, to wish them good. A curse is to wish a catastrophe on another person, wish that something bad will happen to them. Even those who hate us and persecute us, we're not allowed to wish evil on them. We're not allowed to wish that something bad will happen to them. Rather, we're told that we must bless them. And one aspect of that is simply being courteous. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 8, it says, "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing." We talk back to somebody who insults us with kindness. I know the impulse is when somebody pushes you, you want to push back. When somebody insults you, you want to insult them back. But Christ teaches us differently. In fact, he left us an example. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 18. It says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. This is the way Christ behaved. This is the way Christ shows us how we ought to behave. Christ did no wrong. He committed no sin. He died on a cross. And yet all that way through there, he never reviled back. He never struck back. Paul also gives us an example in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and starting with verse 12. He said, "And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Paul didn't have an easy life. He was chased out of towns. Jews chased after him, persecuted him. Gentiles also put him in jail many times. He was beaten. He was stoned. Again, Paul did not attack back, but endured through the suffering. Take another example from an Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. And in verse 20, "Should good be repaid with evil? For they dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf, so as to turn away your wrath from them." These people had been persecuting Jeremiah. There was a period of time when he spent it in a well, at the bottom of a well in water. They treated him badly. But Jeremiah's purpose always was to save Israel from destruction. He always tried to bring about the good for the people. And it didn't matter how they treated him. So we love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. There's a Psalms, that's what started this, my thoughts on this lesson, a Psalm 35. David talks about how his enemies treated him in Psalms 35 and verse 11. He says, "Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things I do not know. They repay me evil for good to the bereavement of my soul." They're constantly hounding him, constantly questioning, asking him to testify about things he has no idea what's going on. They're looking for some way to trip him up. But look how David treats them in verse 13. "But as for me, when they are sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down in mourning as one who sorrows for a mother." David was concerned about the people. He prayed for them. When they were sick, he gave his prayers. He said, even when though my prayers came back to me, In other words, they came unanswered because they were enemies of God. He still prayed for them. And even then, look how they treated him in verse 15. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. The smiters whom I did not know gathered together against me. They slander me without ceasing, like godless jesters at a feast. They gnashed at me with their teeth. Life seems so unfair, doesn't it? Here's a man who wishes people good, treating them well, praying for them. And look what he gets. In Psalms 109, starting at verse 2, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. And I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. But sometimes what we forget is just how miserable people like that's lives are. When they mistreat other people, it comes back to haunt them. Take a look down at verse 16. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man, the despondent in heart, to put them to death, he also loved cursing, so it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursings, as was with his garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him as a garment with which he covers himself, and for a belt with which he constantly girds himself. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. It's not that David wishes them harm, but he says, God, let them face what they're basically dishing out to other people. And if you go on in that psalm, down in verse 26, David says, help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your loving kindness. Let them know that this is your hand. You, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but your servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. In the midst of many I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who would judge his soul. David prayed. David was concerned. And even when he asked God, you know, punish them as according to as they need. He said, let them curse, but you bless. And even when people are fighting against God, they're going to be ashamed of what they do. You know, that's also seen in the way Stephen treated his accusers. At the very end of Acts chapter 7, Acts 7 verse 60, as they are stoning him to death, it says, then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Now God is going to be just and their sins are going to be accounted for. But we see Stephen's attitude. He desired the best, even for those who were at that moment killing him. Those are actions that we're to take. But Jesus also in Luke chapter 6 talks about how we should react to other people. In Luke chapter 6, and starting with verse 29, Whoever's hit you on the cheek, offer him also the other. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way that you want them to treat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, Jesus says, offer him the other. As we mentioned before, the reaction we should have to evil is not to return the evil back to that person. It was evil in the first place. It still is evil. In Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 20 and verse 22, do not say, I repay evil. Wait for the Lord, he will save you. The important difference between my taking vengeance and God taking vengeance is God's neutral. God is impartial. I have feelings about it. I'm emotionally involved. I'm not necessarily accurately seeing things. In Proverbs 24 and verse 29, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That's not our job. Yes, it feels that way. I want to do that. But what God's telling us is let God take care of that. Let others take care of that. Those who are not directly involved. When Jesus says, whoever hits you on the cheek, well, strike on the cheek is an insult. Maybe if you've watched some of those old movies where the guy takes off his glove and slaps the other guy across the cheek. That's an insult. But it doesn't put your life in jeopardy. You can see this in Jesus again in John chapter 18. Jesus has been arrested. He's before a kangaroo court. He's being accused of all sorts of things. And then the high priest actually violates the law. But in John chapter 18 and verse 22, it says, when he, that's Jesus, said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Jesus, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if I've spoken wrongly, testify of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? Now think about it. Jesus had just testified in court. One of the officers didn't like his testimony and hit him, slapped him. Jesus' response is very mild. He just pointed out, hey, do you know that wasn't right? But he doesn't do anything other than to give him a very mild rebuke. In doing so, he fulfilled a prophecy in Isaiah 50, in verse 6. Isaiah 50, in verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I do not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. He took on the abuse. Think about that reaction. And that's just not the way the world teaches us to react. Jesus said also, whoever takes your coat, to offer him your shirt. When someone's taking things that belong to you, offer them even more. When the Corinthians were fighting internally, and there were problems inside the church, Paul scolds them for going to the human courts, the secular courts, and trying to solve these problems. And he says, don't you have anybody smart enough to solve these problems? But then in verse 7 he says, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits against with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? Now, it's not right for one Christian to wrong another. It's not right for one Christian to defraud another one. But Paul's point is, sometimes the best answer is not to put up a resistance. And let God take care of it, or let somebody else take care of it. He also said, whoever asks of you to give to him, not demanding it back. In Proverbs chapter 21, and in verse 26, it says, all day long he's craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. We should be generous with the gifts that God has given to us. We've been well blessed. And so we should share that with other people. In Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15 and in verse 8. God told the Israelites, you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. We ought to be people who are willing to give and help out. Not because I'm going to get something back from it, but because it's right to help. And so whoever takes what is yours, don't demand it back. As was mentioned in Luke 6, but look it down, we didn't get that far in our reading, but down in Luke 6, verse 34. Jesus expands on this a moment. Luke chapter 6 and verse 34. He says, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. You can go down to a bank and get a loan. But when a brother asks for help, we lend in a sense, but you lend with the idea that I don't expect it back. That's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it because that's what's right. And that's what's good. Now, all these are stated in basically shocking extremes. Jesus is not talking about not going against evil. But he's talking about going against your gut reaction. To take personal vengeance by deciding for ourselves what should be done. I talk to people quite often, and that seems to be a common thing I have, especially with young men. Somebody did something to me. I'm gonna get them back. I need to do something about this. When someone does us wrong, we're too close to the matter to decide what the response ought to be. And so we never return evil for evil. Instead, we need to be focused on what is good for everyone involved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. It's never about me getting a satisfied feeling because I got them back. My satisfied feeling ought to come because I saw that this person got what was good for them. That this will best benefit them. What it comes down to, again, is what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 31. treat other people the way you want to be treated. Too often our gut reaction comes from wounded egos, selfish motives, a lack of concern for other people. The reaction that we have to mistreatment doesn't have to be the same type that we're receiving. The radical idea is that we always do what is best for other people, looking out for their good, no matter how they might have treated us. It's not the way the world works. It's not the way the world expects people to react. But it will change the world upside down. That's what Christianity did. And that's what God is asking us to do. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on behalf, we give that opportunity. Why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song that was selected.